Well, we will be looking into Genesis chapter 4 this morning, and there's a little handout for you guys here in your bulletins. Back in Genesis chapter 1, we had looked at where it said, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. As far as the section is concerned, as far as be fruitful and multiply, I will have you know that your pastor and your pastor's wife have been obedient to that command. And Tasha is expecting, so we're excited about that. She is approximately 5 weeks long, as far as our email said this morning, and the baby is the size of a sesame seed. So, last week we looked at the curse where it says, in pain you shall bring forth children, and that has come to realization as well, with not just morning sickness, but all day sickness. So, Tasha hates the curse more than anybody could imagine at this particular point. But we are just excited. Plus, it's a part of our church growth process. And just adding to the numbers here. So I figure the Richies are doing their part, and we should do ours as well. Well, we are excited, and it's a joy to be here and share that with you. Genesis chapter 4, let's begin in verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will be will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, you remember last week as we were here and just talking about the grace of God immediately in the garden. We see that God said, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And yet what we find is we find grace coming. We see that they're covering themselves with fig leaves. And God goes and he takes them and he makes tunics of them from skin, kills two animals, and covers them at that particular point. We look and we see God's grace covering them as far as, Adam, where are you? Reaching out to him, calling out to him, and God, the initiator, pouring his grace upon them. But there was a curse that came upon them, and sin and death entered into the world. And chapter 4 just starts out immediately with horrible sin. You see here two brothers. And in a very short period of time, Cain kills his brother Abel. And as we look at this, it's a section of scripture that could bring up a whole lot of questions for each and every one of us. You look and you see this where it's the beginning of worship and the beginning of seeing what is acceptable worship, which is the title of our message this morning, acceptable worship. And so we look at this and we see Adam and Eve, they have two children to begin with, which is Cain and Abel. And with Cain, they look at him as far as this is the seed of the woman that is going to crush the serpent's head. And so they name him Abel, or Cain, meaning here he is, meaning this is the one. This is the one that will crush the serpent's head. And yet what we find is that that is not the case. He actually becomes a murderer. But they're there, and we're told that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so they immediately have jobs, and they're working. Here's these two boys, and they're there on earth, and the fall has just taken place, and they're very familiar with what has happened with Adam and Eve, their parents. And their parents surely told them the story of what took place and the results of the fall. And now they're in a place where they're the first humans here on earth. Gives us the idea here that God had set a specific time. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. In the process of time, at a certain time, they were to come and they were to bring their offering to God. Not only that, but it says he brought it to the Lord, meaning that there was a specific place that these two boys were bringing their offering to God. A specific place. And some would say that it would be in the east of the garden. There, as we looked at the end of chapter 3, it tells us there that he drove out the man and placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And some would say that that is more likely where it is that that offering, that sacrifice, was to be brought. And so we look at this, and you maybe have thought as you've read through this, it kind of seems sad that, I mean, Abel's a keeper of sheep. Cain is a tiller of the ground. He's working and doing more agricultural things. And they both bring their offerings to God, and God says, I'll accept Abel's, but I won't accept Cain. Here, Cain brought the best that he had, and Abel brought one of the sheep that he had, one of the lambs that he had, and they both brought their offerings. And why is it that God would say, I accept Abel's, but I will not accept Cain's offering? Was it made clear beforehand? And what we find is let's look at, as you look at the handout here, it says, what made Abel different from Cain? What was it that God said, I'll accept Abel's offering, but I won't accept Cain? Was it that Abel was a better person? Was it that he had more good works? Was it in his character? Not at all. It is solely based on his offering. The difference as far as why it is that Abel was accepted, his offering was accepted, and not Cain's, was in the offering. The difference was the blood. We saw that last week that the tunics were given to Adam and Eve rather than the fig leaves that were covering them, because there has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. There has to be. It's not an option. You can't put fig leaves around yourself and say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to cover myself my way. God says, no, there has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And so we look at this particular passage here, and it deals with the blood. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, gives us a little bit more insight into this. It's talking about the faith of Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. We see that the difference here as far as what it is that made it so Cain was acceptable was that it was a more excellent sacrifice. Now, we also see here that it says, by faith. How is it that Abel was motivated to present his sacrificial offering? It tells us, by faith. By faith did this. Abel did this. By faith, Abel was saying, I'm going to bring a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. How did that faith come about? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God must have made it very clear that there was an absolute necessity for a blood offering. He had to have made it very clear that you must bring a sacrifice that's acceptable. Just as the fig leaves aren't enough and there's tunics that were made from the skin of animals that had been killed, you must bring at a specific time to the specific place in the garden an offering. And by faith, he did it. By faith, he heard the word of God say, this is what is acceptable, this is what you're to bring. And by faith, Hebrews 11 tells us, Abel brought to God a more excellent sacrifice. It's by faith. And so we see this as the beginning of worship. They're both going before God. They're both going before his presence, and they're to bring an offering. And Abel says, I will listen to what God has said. I'll listen as far as the way that God says you are to bring a sacrifice. I will listen as far as the way that God says this offering is to be presented. I will bring a lamb. I'll bring not only a lamb, but it tells us that he brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. It says of their fat, which gives you definitely the idea that it was to be a burnt sacrifice that was going to be there. Because later on in Scripture, you find that that fat is to be burned. And so we see that they know a lot more than specifically what this particular passage would tell us. But the offering is specific. Whereas Cain is saying, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to bring my own offering. I'm going to bring these fruits and these things that I've brought from the ground. I'm going to bring this offering to God. And it tells us here in this particular passage that when it's talking about Cain and his offering, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. It was his doing, things that he had made. It was of the fruit of the ground that had already been cursed. The ground had been cursed. And now Cain is saying, I'm going to bring what I wanted. I'm a tiller of the ground. I've toiled. I've done all these things to make these things. I'm going to bring this. It's a beautiful sacrifice. It's all of these fruit that I've brought from the ground. This is what I'm going to bring. I'm going to do it my way. And how many people are like that today? How many people go to God as far as, okay, my form of worship is, I'm going to do it my way. To me, God will accept me because I'm a good person. The offering that I'm going to bring is, I try to be as nice as I possibly can to people as much as possible. I don't lie that much. I don't steal that much. I try to just be the best person that I possibly can. I'm going to bring my offering to God. My good works, whatever it is that I've produced. And God's saying, it's not acceptable. You can't just say, I want to do it my way. To me, you know, my sanctuary is the ocean and surfing and keeping it clean. And I'm going to do my things. And God's going to look at it and say, oh, okay, I'll let you in because you brought a great sacrifice. It's not the sacrifice that I intended, but it's still a very good sacrifice. God's saying, it's not acceptable at all. The sacrifice has to be on God's terms. God is specifically saying that the difference between the sacrifice of Abel and the sacrifice of Cain is in the blood. There has to be a blood sacrifice. And there's people that look at the Old Testament and they say, I don't like it. And what kind of God says, okay, well, in order to cover your sins, there needs to be an animal that is killed, and the blood has to be shed, and the blood has to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and here's the sacrifices that are going to take place on a regular basis. It's just kind of gross. I mean, I don't want to be a part of that. I think it'd be neater if we just did fruits and vegetables. Let's do it this way. I don't like that. And yet, it's not our choice. You see here specifically God saying, I didn't respect the offering of Cain because it wasn't pointing ahead to the cross. We've looked at this before, but it's always an absolute necessity that there be a blood sacrifice. You remember with the people of Israel and the Egyptians. There was a curse that was going out, and God was going to place a plague over all of the land of Egypt. And the firstborn in every household would be put to death. But God says, if you take some blood to the people of Israel, if you take some blood and you put it on the doorpost, He says, you'll be saved. Look at Exodus 12, verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood that's there on the doorpost, when I see the blood on the doorpost, I'll pass over you. We also find it to be the case with the high priest in the Holy of Holies. Look at Leviticus 16, verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. Aaron was able to go in, but he had to go in with the blood of a young bull. Hebrews 9:7 also tells us, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. There was a temple that was there. And there was the outer courts, and there was the inner courts, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And only the priest could go into that inner court area, but there had to be a sacrifice. Now, if you were to go into the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies was separated by a big, gigantic veil, and it was given specific details as far as how this veil was to be, but there was this tapestry, this veil that separated those inner courts to the Holy of Holies. And so you could picture this huge, thick piece of material going across this, and only the high priest could go in once a year into that particular area of the temple. Into the Holy of Holies, once a year, they were able to go in. And as we're told, they would have to tie something around their ankle as they were to go through that veil and go into the Holy of Holies, because they didn't want to take a chance of that person dying inside there, being struck by God because of sin that was in their life or not an acceptable offering. And they didn't want a chance of having them die, so they wanted it to be where if they did die, they could drag them out without going in themselves, because they weren't able to go in but once a year. But it tells us specifically that when they did go in, they had to go with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering. It tells us that the high priest went once a year, but not without blood. You see consistency here in Scripture. I mean, literally from the moment that Adam and Eve fell and those fig leaves being tossed aside and God making tunics from them from the skins of animals that had been killed, to Abel's sacrifice being acceptable, to looking at the Egyptians and the plague that went upon them, but the Israelites putting the blood on their doorposts, to the entire sacrificial system, and specifically with the high priest entering the Holy of Holies, it was absolutely necessary for there to be blood involved. Now, we look at this now, and the question that I would have is, how can our worship be acceptable? I mean, as far as every one of us, we come into the sanctuary, and we come here and we say, I want my worship to be acceptable. I want God to be pleased with me and pleased with my life, and I want to enter into heaven. Without a doubt, that's something that I desire. I want to spend eternity with God and in His presence. It's interesting when you do any kind of evangelism, someone says, how many of you guys want to go to heaven? I mean, virtually everybody raises their hand. Everybody wants to go. I mean, no one's like, oh, yeah, no, I prefer hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And yet, as we see this, we see, how is it that our worship before God is acceptable? It's the same as it was with Cain and Abel. It's not based on how good we are. It's not based on our character. It's not based on any kind of works that we could ever produce. It's based on the quality of the offering. How is our worship acceptable? It's based on the quality of the offering. What is the offering for us? It is Christ. It is Christ. The offering isn't in how much we sing from the bottom of our hearts and how genuine it is. It is based on Christ. The title of this message is Acceptable Worship. What is acceptable worship? It is based on those who come to God with an acceptable offering, and that acceptable offering is Christ. John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What an awesome, awesome passage. Here's John the Baptist, and he sees Christ come, and he says, "The Lamb of God." Back to Abel and his offering, a lamb that is brought to God there in the east of the garden, with the fat of it being cut, the animal being killed, and the sacrifice being accepted by God, to Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. Hebrews 9:12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." You see, Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." You have a temporary sacrificial system that's all pointing ahead to Christ. The tunics of skin was pointing ahead to the cross. The sacrificial system was pointing ahead to the cross. The blood on the doorpost was pointing ahead to the cross. Abel's offering was pointing ahead to Christ and the cross, because that is the only offering that could ever be acceptable before God. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." But it's that same theme continuing on. It is redemption purchased through his blood. Romans 5:9, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Isn't that what Abel wanted? Wasn't it that Abel wanted to approach God with acceptable worship, but have his sins covered? Wasn't it that Abel wanted to go before God and say, "I want to be freed from the wrath that would come"? How would it come? Only by a sacrifice of an animal, a blood sacrifice. Likewise, we see in Christ, you are justified, made as if you had never sinned by his blood, and we're saved from the wrath through him. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Incredible, incredible picture there. Brought near to God. Brought to God by the sacrifice, by the offering of Christ. You remember the crucifixion. Jesus is there and he's being crucified. And there's several words that he says there, not several, but on the cross he's there, and there's several statements that are made. And then it tells us, as you look on your handout there, in Mark 15:37, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This is awesome. I mean, if you picture this taking place, there Christ is on the cross. He breathes his last. And that veil that was there separating the inner court from the Holy of Holies, that veil that's there, this huge tapestry, this huge veil that's there, literally is cut in half from top to bottom. The entire thing is slit completely in half. What must have happened there in the temple? I mean, you could picture the priests that are all there. Part of them want to look in because they've never seen inside. So they want to see in, to see the mercy seat, to see the Ark of the Covenant, to see all these things that are in there. But at the same time, I'm sure that a lot of them are just like, run in the opposite direction. We look in there, we die. We know that. We look in there, we die. There must have just been absolute chaos. But the picture here of what God is accomplishing is incredible. You see, there is no way that they could ever go. The priest, any of the people of Israel, any people on the face of this earth, there's no way that any of them could ever go into the Holy of Holies without the blood sacrifice. The veil was there so that no one could even see into that area without a blood sacrifice and but once a year. And when the Lamb of God, who takes away from the sins of the world, when he dies on the cross and he breathes his last, it is cut in two from top to bottom, signifying that every one of us, through faith in the work of Christ on the cross and his shed blood, could enter in into acceptable worship, into the presence of God, before the throne of God, because Christ's blood covered us. It is awesome. It is just the most awesome picture as far as how it is that we can have acceptable worship. It's based on the sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I want to just look at this particular passage for a moment with you guys, with each one of us here. As we look, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness. Now, this is great, because if I were the high priest, and it had come that day where I got to go into the Holy of Holies, and they're all, are you ready to go? You got your sacrifice, you got everything, you know, like everything been dealt with. Here, let's tie this thing onto your ankle so that when you go through, in case you die, we could drag you out. And so you're going and you're making a sacrifice for yourself, but also for the people that are there. And you're going in. Any one of us, our knees would just be absolutely shaking to go in, thinking, great, hope I don't get dragged out. Hope I don't die. I mean, here it is, this one day where I'm able to go in and present this sacrifice before God. There would be fear and trembling at even going in through that veil. And yet, based on the work of the cross, it says we could have boldness as we enter in to the holiest. Why? Because of the offering, the blood of Jesus. And then it goes on and it tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Why was it that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable? Because of the quality of the offering and that he came in faith. He came in faith that God said it is through the shedding of blood that there's the remission of sins. And so we're here this morning and we're worshiping. The sacrifice is absolutely 100% acceptable. The high priest is Christ himself, and he has taken that veil and he has torn it in two from top to bottom. It wasn't just rolled up, but torn in two from top to bottom so that it would never be put up again as a barrier between us and God. And so in faith, recognizing that we've been washed clean by his blood, he's the perfect sacrifice, and he has so removed our sins from us that we do not have to be ashamed, we approach the throne with boldness. We don't have to approach him with horror or dread. Rather, he is our delight, our exceeding joy, our beloved God. And so we enter into worship saying, it is solely based on the quality of the offering that I can come to you and worship. And the quality of the offering is Christ Jesus, our Lord, who died on the cross. Absolutely incredible for us today. I pray that you would see as we go through the book of Genesis, just redemptive history. God, the consistency of it from the very beginning, going through and saying, it is the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Here is the Lamb, without spot or blemish or any such thing. And then, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Acceptable worship. The veil's been torn. It's torn in two from top to bottom. You and I can approach the creator of this universe, our Lord and our God, with boldness based upon faith in him. Never do you have to worry about that veil being sewn back together. If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because the veil has been torn in two and the sacrifice was acceptable. And he is our high priest. And he has made a way for us to enter into fellowship with him, not as enemies, but as children, as his people, as his bride. Not with our sins simply covered, but our sins removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far have your transgressions been removed from you. And so you're able to enter into the most incredible worship based solely upon the offering. The offering. Which is Christ. We are going to partake in communion this morning. In Matthew 26, verse 27, it says, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Abel's offering was pointing ahead to this. His offering way back then in the east of the garden was pointing ahead to Christ's blood shed for each one of us for the remission of sins. And see, so we partake of it this morning. And I pray that what would come forward from each one of us and from each one of our hearts would be the most passionate, heartfelt, thankful praise and worship. Because we know that the offering was acceptable to God. And now we're able to enter into his presence with all of our sins completely 100% removed. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are so thankful, so thankful for the cross. We're thankful for your blood that is shed for each one of us. We're thankful that we don't have to toil and make something of our own to bring to you as far as acceptable offering, acceptable worship. But we're thankful that you have already done it. You made the offering. And you made it so our worship can be acceptable before you by your blood shed for each one of us for the remission of sins. I pray that as we partake of the bread, which represents your body broken for us, as we partake of the cup, which represents your new covenant, Lord, of your blood, which was shed for us, that we would do this in remembrance of you, proclaiming your death till you come with thankfulness and praise and adoration, worship, with all that is inside of us, Lord, that we would be a thankful people who are saved by your grace. Thank you for making a way for Abel to approach you. Prior to that, Adam and Eve. Thank you for making a way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies without any veil or any such thing. Praise you. We give you this time of worship now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.